2 weeks ago, I told you that I had concluded my series on loneliness. It was entitled Ghost. But then I felt lonely in the week. And I thought maybe I haven't dealt with it as exhaustively as I thought. But today I promise you I will conclude. But there was a suggestion by one of our elders that possibly we need to look at the link between loneliness and eternal damnation. Ooh. Which I thought was quite insightful, to be quite honest. And my retort and my response to him was, do you think our congregation is ready? Because these are hard messages, aren't they? And so the colloquialism, you will know this, when I speak about eternal damnation, that's a little bit of a euphemism, not much, but a little bit of a euphemism, and what it means is hell. The place where the presence and the truth of God are of no consequence to your experience, that is. But as a consequence of ignoring the presence and the truth of God, that becomes your destiny. And so I'm going to look at these issues this morning, and I'm going to ask your forbearance. Not that I need your permission, it's the word of God, and we preach it unashamedly, and we preach it powerfully. But I do know there are people that are very iffy when it comes to these hard questions, and the intention is certainly not to challenge your iffiness. But it is certainly to stretch you by the word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. So let me give you a quick summary of the series thus far. The series is entitled Ghost. Very fittingly, I think we end off where you will experience a ghost-like nature in all its negativity. But it's entitled Ghost. And we learned about loneliness as a social deconstruction in the experience of humanity. But we understood from the scriptures, most notably from 2 Timothy chapter 4, that when we are lonely, we have these three encouragements. Number one, that we are guaranteed satisfaction as a believer. That you might be alone and or lonely, even as a Christian, and sometimes even as a result of being a Christian. I noted that the current trend within Western philosophy, and by appropriation and application, its culture, is one that alienates the presence and the truth of God, thereby alienating those who function in the presence and the truth of God. And so from an assimilation point of view to creation, you might feel lonely, disengaged, on the outskirts of society, not involved in the main economy of life. If we are to take Revelation as knowing what it's speaking about, then we might not have worked out all the details, because we're not quite sure how to interpret every single thing in Revelation. But if we were to take that singular ethic that as time marches on, it appears that Christians will more commonly be placed in a basket that's far removed from the economy of life. You will not share equally in the public square. You will be marginalized. You can be guaranteed. Your portion is satisfaction. Your soul will be satisfied. Your body will be satisfied. Your appetites, your desires, and your affections will be satisfied. Number two, when you are lonely, get better, not bitter. We call it be gracious. So number one, there's a guarantee. Number two, you should be gracious. I should be gracious. Number three, highlighting the difference between solitude and loneliness, grow. When you are alone, grow. My radio this morning coming into church was, because of yesterday, I was listening to a program I like to listen to on SAFM, and I forgot to change the dial. You know, because Sunday is holy, you got to listen to Christian radio on a Sunday. But I'm listening to the Sunday morning program on SAFM, and the interviewer is interviewing someone who has founded a publishing company, which kept me there because I wanted to hear what she had to say. And she said, Right at the end of the interview, she asked, how can potential authors contact you if they'd like to work with you? And she says, they can go to the website. I don't like to give my number out. And then the interviewer asks, but now isn't this the point of coming on a platform like SAFM? You want people to contact you? She said, yes, but via the website, via email, not by phone, because I get distracted and I can't get work done. Now, this is a woman who understands solitude. She's not lonely because she's removed herself from an economy of sociability. No, she wants to be productive and she wants to therefore be in solitude. Make sense? And so there's an idiom that goes to that end, that many cooks spoil the broth. That when I cook, I want to be alone. Don't tell me what to do, how to do it, and how much salt to throw in. In solitude, I will create the perfect ratatouille. If you have the pleasure one day, I'll invite you. That's a summary of Sermon 1. Sermon 2, we looked at Elijah taking on the prophets of Baal. And here is a man who is alone, but at this point in solitude, and defeats the prophets of Baal by divine miraculous act of God. In fact, this is not just miraculous act. This is sign and wonder. And here were the three major points. Number one, running will make you tired. Don't run away from that which you fear. After that, he runs away from Jezebel. He had just defeated 400 men who pay homage to Jezebel, who serve as Jezebel's spiritual advisors, and belong to a religious sect that Jezebel supports financially and politically. And so he defeats them, and now is afraid of Jezebel. Doesn't make sense, does it? But humanity often doesn't make sense. My emotions don't make sense. My feelings don't make sense. I've looked at young people working with them for most of my adult life, and I've been a young person once upon a time, if you can believe that. But I've looked at them, and I think to myself, you're a young girl who loves Jesus. You're 22 years old, and you're going to throw it all away for a guy standing on the corner that sells drugs. But you see, our minds don't make sense. Our emotions, our affections don't make sense. Elijah didn't make sense in this arena either. But if you've got some sense, running is going to make you tired. You face your fear, your challenge in the power of God. Number two, after success comes loneliness. This is by design of God. And again, you will be wise to turn that loneliness into solitude and not into depression. You'll be productive during that time. But you see, God doesn't want you thinking that you are the bee's knees. He doesn't want you thinking that in your flesh you are able to gain the victory. You remember there was a man called Samson who had that affliction. God had blessed him with some natural ability, you might call it talents and giftings. But he woke up one morning to realize he no longer had this strength. He no longer had this prowess militarily. And then he lost and got captured. So very often after success comes a period of loneliness. You would be wise to turn that loneliness into solitude, as I've said before. And then, last but not least, don't torture yourself. Elijah did that himself, and there's many other biblical characters that do that. We do that ourselves. We internalize things and we say, bad, bad Peter. You should have done it this way. You should have done it that way. And this regret on steroids takes over your thinking process. You don't want to do that. That's a recipe for loneliness. It's a recipe for disaster. And of course, what you want to do is give yourself a second chance. Give yourself a third chance. Some of us have made terrible mistakes. The type of mistakes that should put us in prison. Maybe you even were in prison. The type of mistakes that should have made your spouse leave you, but they didn't. Move on. Hopefully they've forgiven you. You should forgive yourself as well. Don't torture yourself. We all make mistakes. Today, how the ultimate loneliness. So there's three metaphors for hell, and if you want, you can turn to the book of Jude, just before Revelation. We'll be reading Jude in its entirety in a few moments. It's only got one chapter. Don't worry. And Jude is a great book because it denotes this idea of eternal damnation and how we get there and what we are to do to not get there. Of course, Jesus would be the answer for that in its simplicity. But let me just give you a few explicit ideas that are found in Scripture that speak to this place called hell. Some people might say place isn't a good word. I use it just for colloquial reasons. Some might say this condition called hell. But there are three explicit ideas in Scripture concerning this place or this condition. Number one, it's the two Fs. It's flames and fire. And I've added another one to it, which are worms. Yep. The worm that does not die. The flame that does not cease. And this has the connotation of a physical affliction that will not let you rest. You're going to burn. You're going to feel physical pain. And this is the metaphor that the New Testament and the Old Testament uses to convey that idea. The second one is spiritual torment. In other words, they are going to be co-damned with you in this place, in this condition. You see, hell was not designed for humans. Hell was created for demons, Satan and all his demonic followers. And so hell becomes a place of association. If you are a child of the father of lies, if you are an associate in dark power, if you are a practice of the arts of demonism, then you will go to the place that demons go to. Are you all with me? So it's a place of spiritual torment where your co-damned will also master over you and torment you. One might assume, the Bible isn't explicit in this, that you might torment the people around you while being tormented by the people around you. And then number three. So number one, you've got a physical torment. You've got a spiritual torment. And then number three, you have a social or a psychosocial torment. Jude 13, we'll get there in a moment. And that's darkness. Where this complete darkness as a result of the complete absence of the light, presence and truth of God, that's the definition of light, is no longer in that space and even proximal to you. And here the idea is loneliness. That there will be possibly multitudes of other beings and people around me sharing the same fate, but not a single ounce, milligram, iota of fellowship. There isn't even a fellowship of the suffering. You've heard of the fellowship of the ring. But there isn't even a fellowship of the suffering. And in this sense, the title bears witness. You will be a ghost reaching out, but unable to touch. Trying to receive someone else reaching out, but unable to touch. It will be darkness on a psychosocial level that no person, no matter what depths of depravity and depression your mind might have gone to, would have experienced. In the week, as I was researching some of this, I came across the story on one of the Christian websites of a young lady, beautiful lady. When I say beautiful, I mean physically stunning. She took a shotgun because she had failed. She was an overachiever at almost everything she had done. And at the age of 19 years old, took a rifle, which belonged to her brother. They lived in one of the American states where hunting is the norm and everybody has access to guns. And she took it out of the gun cabinet, placed it at the bottom of her chin, pulled the trigger. Unfortunately, the direction of the projectile, the bullet, did not go to her brain. It went through her, straight up, and blew the front of her face away. She became one of the first few people to have a face transplant about 6 years later. For 6 years, they had to take skin and muscle tissue from her buttocks and build a face with it. She has been, literally, as the colloquialism would say, to hell, finish it for me, and back. But here's the thing, she hasn't. Despite going through an experience so horrendous like that, right? She hasn't truly experienced the type of darkness and loneliness that hell will present to its inhabitants. And it's scary. C.S. Lewis puts hell this way, defines it this way. Hell is me alone. Jean-Paul Sartre, who doesn't even believe in hell, well, not the biblical hell anyway, he was at least an agnostic, probably an atheistic French philosopher and playwright, and sometimes actor. He put it this way, hell is other people. I don't know which one fits your personality. There are some people that just, I prefer to not be alone, right? So hell is alone. And then there are others who just can't stand other people. I like to be alone. Hell is other people. Whether you are C.S. Lewis or whether you are Jean-Paul Sartre doesn't really matter. The point is, in hell, they're both right. You will be alone in the midst of other people. There will be other people, and it will be hell. So, let's go to Jude. Let's read it very quickly, and then I'm going to give you three very quick points to wrap all of this up, because I might just put you in a depression if I go any further on this topic. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Just love that introduction. Mercy, peace, and love to yours in be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, salvation is not only individualistic, it's communal. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. I want you to notice this verse, because verse 3 starts off with saying, I need to urge you to contend, fight for the faith. Not fight for a faith dynamic, a rumbling of emotion, a stirring of passions, a fortitude of will. Not that type of faith. That's the faith dynamic. That's the pistos. That's the pistons of your life going up and down and producing energy that takes you somewhere. That's faith. But here he's speaking of the faith. Your system of doctrinal affirmations, beliefs that you have about God and His kingdom and everything else. This type of faith is the faith that when someone asks you what is your opinion, you retort by saying, the Bible says. Because you really don't have your own thoughts. You adopt a thinking, a culture, and a suggested plan of action based upon the Bible. Dear friends, I was very eager to write about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith, because many of us are not contending for this faith. We are forfeiting this faith. Then he says, this is the reason. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in amongst you. The Gospels would call them wolves in sheep's clothing. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Notice the two things that these ungodly men do. Number one, they remove that very thin line between morality and immorality. And it's a thin line. I'll explain a bit later as to why it's thin, but trust me, there is a line. The second thing is that they deny Jesus' lordship and His nature. There are versions of Christianity that make you your own God and add in Jesus' name at the end. Verse 5, though you already know all of this, I want to remind you, it's good to be reminded, that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. The same people He delivered, who upon not contending for the faith, He destroys. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, the heavenly places, the third heaven if you want. These he has kept in darkness, excuse me, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, very often Sodom and Gomorrah are just representative of a larger area or an ethic, a thinking, and a position of perversion. Gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Now, very quickly, I don't have this, my sermon is not on this, but let me explain this. In the very same way, these dreamers, it's a very important word, these dreamers. And these dreamers are people who have dreams and visions about stuff. And I want to just stop right here and put a little caveat. I believe that God can work through dreams and visions. I honestly do. There are people in the Islamic, behind the Islamic curtain, who are coming to faith not just via means of Transworld Radio or illegally getting Bible, when I say illegally, according to their law, getting Bibles into the hands of Muslims, but I'm talking about people who sleep, wake up one day, had a dream of Jesus, and at that point come to know him as Lord and Savior, and a few weeks later disappear at the hand of the secret police. There's a former imam of the St. Athens Road Mosque, which is not far from where I grew up. I mean, it's like maybe a half an hour walk from where I stayed, but I walked past there all the time on my way to tennis practice. And the imam of that facility came to testify at CTBS many years ago. Dr. Muller, you should remember, you were still there. And he shared about how he had a vision in the mosque, bowing and praying, and all he could see was Jesus. That man came to the seminary with a host of bodyguards because his life was under threat and had to move from house to house. He is no longer in our country for safety reasons. The point is, God works through dreams. In fact, God can work through anything. If he wants to get a donkey to preach in this pulpit, he can do so. Don't say it. I saw you thinking it, don't say it. But these are the people who esteem the medium of dreams and visions as the highest form of revelation, and it's not. The Bible is. And the moment your dreams and visions are a higher form of revelation than the Bible, then we are in deep trouble. So, where are we? Verse 10. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. Again, dreams and visions, and speaking what the itching ears of people want to hear. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, no substance, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. They are twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars, for him blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Here's a picture of eternal damnation again in darkness. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. At the very beginning of humanity, there was a prophet who could see these things happening. A vision. So Jude is not against visions. He's not against prophecy. He's not against the exercise of the supernatural. But he says it must be in God, in Christ. It's not a medium to be established simply because it's a medium. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. And to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him being Jesus. These men are grumblers and fault finders by their own code of morality, of course. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Verse 17, and I'll pull some points over here. So Jude, in the first 16 verses, has now denoted and displayed how you go from being someone who has a faith, hopefully an orthodox biblical faith. If you stop fighting and contending for that faith, you might find yourself the victim of one of these super apostles, one of these shepherds of shame, one of these pastors who are truly not interested in the will of God. Let's read from verse 17 and we'll take it from there. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Again, prophecy. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers. People who make bad jokes. And I'm not talking about like your average comedian. They want to insult with the use of humor and sarcasm the very integrity of God. Who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you. Who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Just a little bit of advice. If you've never read Watchman Nee, just based on this verse, I would encourage you to find some of his writings and read what he has to say about functioning in the natural versus functioning in the Spirit of God, which he calls the supernatural. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, not darkness. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then the doxology, which I will leave for the closing of the service. So, fires, flames, worms, spiritual torment of demons and others who are co-accused and co-damned. And then, of course, what we are looking at, darkness, which is a form of loneliness, and you won't be able to stand it. You won't even be able to end it. Whichever metaphor you look at, this is not a place you want to go to. So, what do we do? Look at verse 17. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said in the last days they're going to be scoffers and mockers who's going to follow their own ungodly desires. First thing you need to do is understand you get the leaders you deserve. Can I say that again? Maybe I'm a blessing. Someone please say amen. Thank you. Maybe I'm your curse. If I were one of these ungodly leaders, one of these shepherds of shame, one of these pastors of doom, get it? But if I were one of these guys, it will be because you allowed me to be. You get the leaders you deserve. Jacob Zuma did not happen in a vacuum. He happened because we allowed him to happen. I know what you're going to say. I didn't vote for him. And I don't just mean you. But the prevailing culture that allows corruption and degradation to happen, we get the leaders that we deserve. So be the follower that institutes leaders of high integrity and high godliness. So number one, choose the right leaders. Then he says, verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's combine the two together. Let's just call it building in the faith. Number one, make sure you've got great, gifted, godly leaders. We are living in an age where we no longer just want gifted leaders. That age has passed. We don't want people who can razzmatazz you. We need gifted leaders, but we also need godly leaders. Sometimes, if you have to choose, you choose godly instead of gifted. I would rather have a man that's not well-versed in theology, who never studied his Greek, never even knew what a Hebrew text looks like, but this is a man that loves Jesus, prays every single day, leads his family with integrity and divine godliness and direction. That's the guy you want if you had to choose. But the world is at a place now where we must have gifted leaders as well as godly leaders. So that's where you want to go. But then you also need to be a person of faith. The faith. Study to show yourself approved. Not just by others, but by God Himself. Saturate your mind and your soul with Scripture. Can I ask you a simple question? When was the last time you studied the Bible? Don't answer me. Because you might read your Bible. Cursory. 1 minute before we leave for work. When was the last time you studied your Bible? Saturate yourself in your faith. The second or the third thing that he now says, verse 21, keep yourself in God's love, listen here, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Wait. Don't be impatient. Not everything is going to work out the way you want it to. It happens for no one that way. You could be Bill Gates with billions in your bank account and stock options in every major corporation because you're that guy. Your life doesn't even go the way you want it to go. There are certain things that are not going to go your way. Be patient. And so, keep the faith. Choose the right leaders and be patient. Wait on Jesus. Don't take things into your own hands. The Old Testament is replete with people who try to take things into their own hands. Let me give you two. One from the old, one from the new. The old, Abram. Lord, you promised me an heir. It's not coming. Let me get an heir another way. Big problem. Still sitting with that problem today. New Testament, Judas, Lord, you promised a new kingdom. I don't see it coming. Let me see if I can maybe force your hand a little bit. Big problem. We know what happened to Judas. So, don't take things into your own hand. Wait on Jesus. And last but not least, verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. You have an opportunity to be part of that right here at Claremont Baptist. The next time I go out on the street, come with me. I promise you, it's not as bad as you think it will be. In fact, it will be great. Secondly, I know Kung Fu. No one's going to touch you. But you have a chance. You have a chance. Right now, it's the month of May of Thanksgiving, and we are going to support our missionaries. Dig deep. This money doesn't go to the church fiscus. It goes directly to the people that we are supporting and we've made covenant with to support them till the day they die. There's not many churches that do that. Claremont is one of them. And you have a chance to invest in that. Invest generously. I don't want to sound like a TBN preacher, but invest generously. Give 10,000 rand to someone. Give 20,000. It is a worthy cause. You know exactly where that money is going. And then, save, snatch some if you can. I try, I don't always get it right, but I try to say a word of evangelistic fervor for Jesus somewhere in my day. It usually ends up being a checkout girl, ends up being someone that, you know, if I fill up a tank or whatever. I don't always get the chance to say the full gospel. But there are times when I can ask, especially if I see a name, or if I see something that connects us, and I would say, Emmanuel. Do you know what that means? No, sir. It means God is with me. Do you know God is with you? No, sir, I didn't. Well, now you know God is with you. Can I pray for you quickly, Emmanuel, that Jesus, who is God, can be with you? And so this happened 2 weeks ago. I just took Emmanuel's hand, held it sitting in the car, and prayed like three sentences. Lord, will you be with Emmanuel and be his savior? help. Now, I don't know, he might have been saved, but I don't know. And when I get the opportunity, I'm not willing to take the chance. So, you choose your right leaders. You saturate yourself in the faith, the orthodox, conservative, this is the word of God, faith. You're going to give to missions because it's part of snatching them, and you're going to speak a word for Jesus because it's part of snatching them. You don't want to end up in the darkness of loneliness. You don't want to be the ghost that cannot be touched and that can't touch anybody else. Close your eyes, bow your head. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate it. Worship team, you can come up. I'm going to pray a prayer. And again, my methodology is such that I believe I can't dangle a carrot in front of you and never give you the opportunity to bite. But today, it's possible that you might just depart from my own norms for the 5 months that I'm here. And I do not want to turn this into anything sensational. But I'm going to ask very quickly, if this message has touched you, and I don't want to say why, it doesn't mean that you're condemned to hell. If it does, repent. Come to Jesus today, and I say that unapologetically. Come to Jesus. But possibly one of those 4 points, which is choose the right leaders, which is saturate yourself in the faith, which is wait and be part of the missional emphasis. If one or more of those God is convicting you on, I'd like to pray with you and for you. You don't have to tell me which it is or what combination it is. And if no one responds, that's quite fine. But I'd like to pray with you and for you. And this morning we're going to do it slightly different. Now, if you don't want to, that's fine. Doesn't mean God's not working. This is only a means to get you to exercise some type of faith. If you want, I'm going to ask you to come stand very quickly in front. I'm going to pray a one-liner over you. And I'm going to ask God to bless you and meet you at the point of your need. If that applies to you, come forward right now. No sensationalism, no music to manipulate you in the background. Very quickly. Is there anyone else? Don't be shy. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those who are standing before me, and I ask you to touch them right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, dear Lord Father, you meet them at the point of the need, and I pray that your glory would be their portion and their wholeness, and simply, dear Lord Father, their healing would be as a result of your touch. We exalt you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Won't we all stand and worship the Lord as we close the service. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's fine. Okay. Thank you. hear the words of Scripture as we close the service. Jude chapter 24 and following. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are released in Jesus' name. Enjoy your Sunday.